2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're new series of studies this morning. I've titled the series, The Things Freely Given to Us of God. And I got the title from the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, where it talks, you might have picked up on it when we read it in the scripture reading, but Paul actually uses that expression or something very similar to that. And what we're going to be looking at in this particular study is this is going to be topical. This is not going to be preaching necessarily straight through a book like we've been doing of late. And I like to do that when we're done with the book study to go to some more topical studies for a while. And what we're going to be doing is looking at who God has made us in Jesus Christ and be looking at the fact that these things are given to us freely the moment that we trust Christ, the moment that we believe. And we want to understand who we are. And that's one reason why I asked Kurt and the musicians to learn that song, because that song summarizes and encapsulates who we are. It talks about that we need to believe who God says we are in His Word. That we need to remind ourselves that we're accepted, we're holy, we're beloved, we're totally forgiven. And this is who we are now. This isn't who we used to be. We have been made new creatures in Jesus Christ. We are new creations in Jesus Christ. We are dead to the old man and alive to the new man. And we want to understand some things about that, respective to who God has made us in Jesus Christ and the things freely given to us of God. So what I want to do this morning is to introduce this study by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and some things found herein, and introduce you to the concept and to some ideas that are going to keep coming up as we move forward from this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want you to start with me at verse 9. Whoops, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And apparently I didn't put the animations in the slide. But if you're new with us this morning and you're studying with us, the number that you see in parentheses is the page number you will find that reference on if you're using the Bible provided by the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. May God, dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that as we embark on a new series of studies, that as we look at who we've been made in Jesus Christ and the things that we've been freely given of God, that these would not just be things that we mentally acknowledge as being nice and wonderful, but that these would be things that we reckon to be true in our own lives, that we identify and that we take the position of faith that we're going to agree that with God that these things are true of us and that this is who we are, and that thirdly, we would then yield to those things and make them living realities in our daily life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I want you to think about that verse. That verse tells us that our eyes have not seen, that our ears have not heard, okay? Neither has it ever even entered into the heart of man an understanding of what God has prepared for those that love Him. If you love God, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ this morning, if you believe and relied exclusively upon His death, burial, and resurrection as the only total complete payment for your sin, the Word of God is saying that your eyes have not seen, your ears have not heard, neither has it ever even entered into the heart of man to comprehend the things that God has the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. In other words, can you of your own ability, your own ability to see, your own ability to hear, your own heart's ability to imagine, is there any way possible for you and I, in and of ourselves and of our own accord, to ever fathom or comprehend in any way what God has prepared for those that love Him? No. Come with me if you will. Hold your hand there and come over to Numbers chapter 64. That verse starts off by saying, as it is written. I said Numbers, I want Isaiah. Sorry. Isaiah chapter 64. Paul is making a reference to an Old Testament passage. He's not giving you an exact quotation. He's giving you more of a free quotation or a reference here. But he's referring your attention back to something that's already been written. Look at Isaiah 64. Look at verse 4. Isaiah 64, look at verse 4 here. It says here, Isaiah 64, verse 4, it says, "For since the beginning of the world," notice, "men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides Thee, what Thou hast prepared for him that waiteth for Him." Now, you understand that, you can turn back. That's not an exact quotation. Paul is not quoting that verse exactly, but he's alluding to it when he says, as it is written. And the idea is that mankind, since the beginning of the world, it says in Isaiah 64, Mankind has never been able to perceive with his eyes. He's never been able to hear or perceive with his ears or to understand or to come to an understanding through his own accord in any way to comprehend the things that God has prepared for those that what? For those that love Him. That's what Paul's saying in verse 9. Now, I have a question for you. If that passage stopped there, would you be depressed? If that passage stopped there, it wouldn't be that great because it would leave you in a position where you can never what? You can never know the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But the passage doesn't stop there. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, "But God hath what? Revealed them unto us." So these things, the point here in verse 9, the point here is that mankind by his own efforts is incapable of perceiving the ways of God. And there is no way for us to fathom through our own means what God has for them that love us, for them that love Him, I should say, in verse 9. But verse 10 says, what are the first two words of verse 10? But God. Has God made a way for us to understand? But God, what's the next word? Hath, past tense, but God hath revealed them unto us, how? By His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So understand, in verse 9, there are all of these things that your eye, that your ear, that it cannot even enter into the heart of man to possibly fathom or comprehend what God has prepared for those that love Him. But that in verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His what? So does God want us to understand these things? Yes. He wants us to understand the things that He has prepared for those that love Him. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand. And He's made a way in which He has revealed them in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. I want you to note the contrast with the previous verse. Okay? The things that we were incapable of entering into in verse 9 on our own have been revealed and made known unto us in verse 10 by who? The Spirit of God. Look at it again. Verse 9 and then beginning of verse 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So the things in verse 9 that you are not able to comprehend, that you're not even able to enter into, are revealed and made known to us in verse 10 by the Spirit of God. That's what the verse is saying. Okay? Now, please notice that the word Spirit in this verse, look at it again, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, that the word Spirit has a capital what? A capital S. Meaning that it is a reference to a person, i.e. in this case, the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. So, God the Holy Spirit reveals or makes known things to us regarding how God views us that we could never understand on our own. We could never understand these things. Our eyes could never enter into them. Our ears have never heard. Our heart has never begun to comprehend the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But God, through His Spirit, has what? Revealed them. He's made them known. He's made it available for us to know exactly how God feels about us. He's made it available for us to know exactly how God views us, exactly what God thinks about us, and how He cherishes us and loves us, and how He wants us to function, because God the Holy Spirit has come and revealed these things that we could never otherwise understand on our own. The Greek word here in verse 10 for Spirit is the word pneuma. In Greek, it occurs 385 times in the New Testament. 111 times was translated Spirit. 89 times was translated Holy Ghost. You can read the rest of those. Spirit of God 13 times. Spirit of the Lord 5 times. My Spirit 3 times. Spirit of Truth 3 times. Spirit of Christ 2 times, and so on. Okay? That's not even all of them. I didn't even include all of them there in the notes. But it's critical that you understand, how are you going to know these things? The only way you're going to know these things is that God the Holy Spirit has done what? Revealed them. He has made them known. You could employ the wisdom of the world. You could go to college. You could go to the university. You could go wherever you want to go to try to find how does God feel about me? How does God view me? How does He deal with me? How does He see me? And you could go through every philosophy. You could go through every ideology. You could go through all of it and never understand it because it's only revealed to you by the Spirit of who? Of God. Come with me if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's important to me that you understand how are these things revealed unto us? They're revealed unto us by the Spirit of who? Of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Notice, for as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13. For by one, what? Spirit, capital S. So who is the Spirit, capital S? The Spirit, capital S, is God the Holy Spirit. He is the third member of the Godhead. He is the one by whom these things are revealed unto us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, or verse 10, right? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? One body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one what? Spirit. How did you get into the body of Christ? You got into the body of Christ when God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, baptized you spiritually into who? Into Christ. That's how you got into the body of Christ, okay? So God the Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead, Spirit with a capital S, He takes you out of Adam and He places you and puts you into the body of Christ. Now, how are you going to know the things revealed to you of God? How are you going to know these things that God has revealed, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10? You're going to know them by the Spirit of who? So that same Spirit of God that is going to reveal these things to you is the same Spirit that took, the moment you believed the gospel, took you out of Adam and put you where? In Christ. Come to Ephesians chapter 4. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Paul says here, and grieve not who? The Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead, right? The Holy Spirit is the same one that these things are revealed unto us by in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. The Holy Spirit is the same individual that took us out of Adam and baptized us into the church, the body of Christ. Look at what else He does for us. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed unto when? So, folks, once the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam and puts you into the body of Christ, not only does He put you there, but He does what? He seals you in there. So He baptizes you, He seals you, and you are placed and kept in the church, the body of Christ, by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, according to what Paul's teaching. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 22. Talking about the church, the body of Christ, look at verse 21 first. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom, notice, ye also are builded together for what? An habitation of God, how? Through the what? The Spirit. And how is Spirit spelled? Capital what? S. Folks, you understand what that verse is saying. What does it mean to have a habitation? It means to have a dwelling place. Read the verse again. In whom also ye, that's us, are builded together for an habitation of God. Where does God live today? Does He live behind a veil in the temple that can only be accessed once a year? No. He lives and habitates where? In us. And notice what the verse says. That we are builded together for a habitation of God. How? Through who? Folks, when you trust Jesus Christ, not only are you baptized into the church, the body of Christ, not only are you sealed into that position, but God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, sets up a dwelling place inside of each and every one of us.
and He lives there. And so God can look at you and I and He can say, that's the temple of God by the habitation of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives, resides, and dwells in every member of the church, the body of Christ, and He comes in and sets up a residence within your inner man the moment you believe Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again. So this third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, He baptizes you into the body of Christ. He seals you into the body of Christ. He comes and lives inside of you, and He's the same individual that is the one, the vehicle through which God is going to reveal these things to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that our eyes have never entered into, that our ears have never heard, and that the heart of man has never been able to even remotely comprehend. Sounds like a good deal to me. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. By the way, did any of that stuff cost you anything? No. It was given to you what? Freely. What's the title of this series of studies? The things freely given to us of who? We're not even in this thing half an hour. We've already seen that you're baptized into the church, the body of Christ. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption. And you're indwelt. And God, the Holy Spirit, has established a habitation, a dwelling place, and a living place where He resides in you through His what? Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. That verse is a reference to what? The Word of God. In old time, in days of old, when the Scriptures were being given by inspiration of God, holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Spirit. So understand, folks, that the same Holy Spirit that wrote the Word of God by inspiration, the same third member of the Godhead that moved upon the prophets of old to pen the Word of God, that moved upon the Apostle Paul to write his epistles, or any of the other biblical writers, that same Spirit, that same third person of the Godhead is living and dwelling and sealing and baptizing every member of the church, the body of Christ, into their current position. Now, I know we've had some heavy studies lately, but this is a study you can get excited about. Listen, if you can say, amen, praise the Lord, and yell at the TV when the Lions lose every week, you can certainly get happy about this. Okay? Come with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Come with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Folks, the same Spirit. Now, look at verse 10 again. But God hath revealed them unto us by His what? How do you know anything about God? How do you know anything about who God is, about what God is doing now, what He did in the past, what He will do in the future? How do you know anything about God at all? You know it because it's been revealed to you where? In the Word of God. And you can understand the Word of God because the same Holy Spirit that wrote it indwells and lives where? In you. So when you take God's written Word and you study it by the illumination of God the Holy Spirit as He works in you through His Word as you study it and read it, do we come to understand things that we never would have seen with our eyes or heard with our ears? Do we come to understand things that are so great, that are so wonderful, that it would have never even entered into our hearts or our minds to even believe that God would do such things for us? So He says in verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things. Notice, yea, the deep things of God. Folks, it is only the Spirit of God that is capable of entering into and comprehending the deep things of God. However, since the Holy Spirit dwells within us, God has now, and we have His written Word, God has now given us the capacity to know the deep things of God. Do you realize you can know the deep things of God? Do you realize that you can understand the wisdom of God in a mystery? Look at verse 7, same chapter. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what?
in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We are now able to comprehend and understand things that men through time and that men through time before us had no clue, had no inkling about, because God through His Spirit has now made them what? Known. About what God is now doing. So since the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and God has given us the capacity to now know and understand the deep things of God, God, the Holy Spirit, has revealed and made known things unto us that we were otherwise totally and completely incapable of knowing. Look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man, which is what? Hold your hand there. I didn't have the reference here, but go quickly to 1 Thessalonians 5. Go quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Each and every one of us in this room this morning has a body, a soul, and a spirit. Okay? When you trust Jesus Christ, well, let me back up. When you are born with a dead spirit. Your spirit is dead to the life of God because of sin. Okay? When you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, God the Holy Spirit takes up a residence inside of your spirit, regenerates you, and gives you spiritual what? Life. Life that you did not have before you believed. That's what that song is talking about. I'm coming alive. I'm being remade. I am new. I'm dead to the old man. That old life, that old identity, that old nature that you had is dead, it's crucified, it's put away by the death of Christ so that we can walk in newness of life, Paul says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to see verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and what? Body be preserved blameless. Folks, every one of us is a trichotomous being. We are made in the image of God. And God is a what? Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God what? The Holy Spirit. And when He makes man in His own image, mankind is the only creation of God that possesses a body, a soul, and a spirit. Okay? Come with me back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So when this verse says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, when verse 11 says, For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Folks, there are things that go on in my spirit that you don't know about. Okay? Because I don't what? I don't tell you. And don't pretend like there's things that don't go on in your spirit that the rest of us don't know about because you don't what? Tell us. Okay? Now, the Bible says sometimes we get a purview into what the state of a man's spirit is when the Bible says things like, For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? One way you can know where somebody is at spiritually is by listening to what they what? Say, if they're full of cursing and bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking, you can know that even if they are saved, they are not walking after the Spirit, but after what? The flesh. Okay? But read the verse again. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man that is in him? I don't need to ask myself what's going on inside of me, because I already what? I already know. Just like you already know what's going on inside of you. Okay? So when he says here in verse 11, For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man that is in him? I don't have to work up too much of a big sweat to know what's going on with me, because my spirit, what? Tells me. I know what's going on with me. Now, sometimes my heart may be deceived, Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it might even deceive me as to what my intentions are, but I know what's going on with who? With me. Read the rest of the verse. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Notice, even so, the things of God knoweth what? No man except who? Folks, if we are going to know anything about God, it's not going to come from us. It's going to come from the Spirit of God working where? In us. How do I know that? Verse 9 just said, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither enter into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us." How? By His Spirit. Verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him?" Verse, end of the verse, "Even so the things of God knoweth no man." But who? The Spirit of God. My spirit knows what's going on inside of my inner man. I don't know what's going on inside anyone else unless they tell me. So it is with the Spirit of God. The things of God are only known by the Spirit of God. In other words, mankind cannot know the things of God apart from who? The Spirit of God. Now, make sure I don't get ahead of myself. Verse 12. What's the first word in verse 12? Now. Notice. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. When you got saved, did you get the spirit of the world? You already had that, didn't you? Ephesians chapter 2 says that the unsaved walk according to the course of this world. According to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The unsaved have a spirit working in them, folks. It's the wrong spirit. Go read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of who?" So when we believe, when we trust Christ, we did not receive the spirit of the world, we received the spirit that's of who? Of God, according to the verse. Okay? So when we trusted in and relied exclusively upon the finished work of Christ, we received God the Holy Spirit. Why? Why did God give us His Spirit? Why did He have His Spirit come up and take residence inside of us? Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. What's the next word? That. Circle it. Because when you see the word that, it's going to tell you the purpose and the intent. Why did He give us the Spirit of God? Why did God choose to do that the moment we believed? He did it, notice, that we might what? Know the things that are freely given to us. Of who? Folks, why did God give us the Holy Spirit? God gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could what? Know. What is it that He wants us to know? He wants us to know the things that are freely given to us of who? God. Therein we find the title for the series. Folks, my Christian life, your Christian life, is not designed to function on the basis of ignorance. It is not designed to function on the basis of ignorance and what ifs. There are things that God says you believers need to what? You need to know these things. You need to know how I feel about you. You need to know what I've done for you. You need to know and appreciate everything that is going on for you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. And the reason I gave you the Spirit of God, the reason He indwells you, the reason He seals you, is so that you can know the things that are freely given to you of God. Not hope so, not maybe once in a while happen to stumble upon something, but to know what they are. Come with me, if you would, to Romans. I want to share three principles with you as we start this series of studies that are going to keep coming up throughout. Folks, are we all ignorant of certain things? What's the difference between... To be ignorant simply just means to what? To not know. How many times does Paul say, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren"? Well, what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 2 is essentially the same thing, just another way. He says, the Holy Spirit's been given to you so that you would what? Know the things freely given to you of God. Folks, you and I in our Christian life, we cannot function on the basis of things that we do not know. The first step is to what? Know them. Okay? The second step I'm going to suggest to you this morning is once you know it, then you've got to reckon it to be so. You got to agree with God that no matter what my circumstance, no matter what my feelings are telling me, that that is who I am because that's what God's Word said about who I am. So you have to know it, number one. Number two, you have to reckon it. And number three, you have to yield to it practically. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 6. If I were you, you don't have to do what I say, obviously, but I'd get out something and I'd circle a few things here. Look at verse 6, chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye what? Not. That as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. Is there something there you're supposed to know? Yeah. Know ye not. Verse 6. What are the first two words? Knowing this. And we'll talk specifically about what these things are as we go through the series here. But look at verse 9. Knowing what? Knowing that. So there's something that you're supposed to know in verse 3. There's something you're supposed to know in verse 6. And there's something you're supposed to know in verse 9. Alright? Well, what are they? Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. I got a question. Where do you find out about that? Watching Fox News, CNN, and ABC? Or ESPN? Where do you learn about that? How are you going to know that you've been crucified with Christ? How are you going to know that you've been buried with Christ? And how are you going to know that in the likeness, just as God raised up Christ from the dead, so we are going to be raised from the dead so that we can walk in newness of life? How are you going to know that? The only way you're going to know that is through what? The written Word. And it doing what? Verse 6, knowing that our old man is crucified with Him. Folks, you don't wake up one morning after you trust Christ and say, "Ooh, I just feel my old man is dead." You don't do that. You only know that because you what? You read it in the Bible. And you know that it's true because God what? Says it's true. It's not a feeling. It's not a hocus-pocus type thing. It's only known through the Bible. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For if He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto who? How are you going to know that? How are you going to know that? The only way you're going to know that is if you are. So step one is to know. The Spirit of God is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 so that we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay, so now I know them. We don't know all of them yet because we're just starting the series, right? But now I get to a place where I know what they are. Through study of the Scripture, I come to a place where I know and I understand what God has done for me freely in Christ, and I understand it, I know it here. The next thing is to take what I know to be true and to do what? To reckon it to be so. Let me explain what that means. Look at verse 11. What's the first word of verse 11? Likewise. So, this issue of reckoning is like something else he's been talking about. What's he been talking about? He's been talking about knowing. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through who? See, based on what you know, what He's taught you in verses 3 through 10, He comes to verse 11 and He says, likewise do what? Reckon it. understand and apply to your own belief system about yourself the things that He just told you you should want? No. Folks, we all know people, and let's just get away from the Bible just for a moment. We all know people that know things that don't function in what they know. Right? I can know all about something, but just because I know all about it doesn't mean I ever what? I ever use it. Okay? So, first we're to know. Second, we're to reckon. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So knowing is not enough. You know, now that I know who I am, now I got to come into the details of my life and I got to do what? I got to reckon it. I got to, by faith, apply it. And I got to believe in the practicality of my own life that what these verses say about me over here are true. Okay? The word reckon. The same Greek word is translated impute and reckon in Romans chapter 4. Come with me to Romans chapter 4 real quick. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, start at verse 4. Now I want you to notice how the word impute and the word reckon are used interchangeably. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 4. Now then, to him that worketh is a reward not what? Not reckoned of grace, but of debt. How is it reckoned? It was not reckoned of grace, but of debt to him that's going to do what? To the person that's going to work for their salvation, the reckoning that's going to come is not grace, it's more what? More debt. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God, what? Imputeth. That word imputeth is the same word that's translated reckon in the other verse. To impute something means to reckon it. To reckon something means to do what? Impute it. Look at verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not what? Impute sin. Look at verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was what? Reckoned to Abraham. All those words are the same word. So that's enough examples there. I think you get the point. We don't have to read the rest of those. The word reckon, folks, deals with reality. I want to read to you this following statement. If I reckon my bank account, get that? Many people don't even get them anymore, but you flip over your bank statement every month and there's a little worksheet for what? Reconciling your checkbook. Now, if you're going to reconcile your checkbook, what are you going to do? You go through your checkbook and you make sure that all of your money is what? Accounted for in the right spot. Okay? So, if I reckon that my bank account has $25 in it, hopefully more than that, then it actually has what? $25 in it. If it doesn't, I'm deceiving who? Myself. So this word reckon refers more to fact than superstition or opinion. In context, Paul is saying that there are some truths that we need to practically reckon or by faith impute as true and operative in our daily lives. Look at verse 3 again. You go back to Romans 6, look at verse 3 again. Know ye not that as many of us as are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, and His what? Do we have to know that? Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is what? So because we are identified, see, these things build on each other. Because we know in verses 3, 4, and 5 that we've been identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, verse 6, on the basis of that, we now understand that our old man is what? Crucified with Him. Verse 9, knowing then that as Christ was raised from the dead, and as Christ was raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, and that He liveth unto God. Now watch verse 11. Likewise, just like you know that, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto what? See, the reckoning is the practical identification of an application of the truth that you what? No. This is what God says about me. This is what I'm supposed to know. And over here I come now and I reckon it to be so. And I identify with it. I impute it to my own personal account, as it were, or my own personal view of myself, that I am dead with Christ. I am buried with Christ. I am risen with Christ. I am, my old man is put to death. It's crucified in Christ. And it's been risen what? Again. So I do what now? I reckon it to be what? So, I agree with God about what God is saying about me. And I reckon it to be the case. And I understand that that is who I am. Verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it and the lust what? Thereof. Folks, we have to know. And once we know, we have to what? We have to reckon. Many, many believers, they don't ever even get to the place of knowledge. They don't study the Word of God rightly divided. They don't ever even get to the place of knowledge. And they never understand who God has made them to be in Jesus Christ. It's a shameful truth, but it's a truth nonetheless. But what about us who do know, or who are going to know and are learning in the study that we're going to have? We know it so that we can what? Reckon it to be so. Once we've known it, once we've reckoned it to be so, then what we have to do, folks, is yield to it. Third, we need to yield and submit to the truth of God's Word. Now that we know and we've reckoned it to be so, we need to yield to God's truth in our lives. Verse chapter 6, verse 11, it talks about likewise reckoned. Look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of what? Unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are. Look at verse 19. I speak after manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto what? See, we start off, folks, by we needing to know some things. Once we know some things, once we've understood the doctrine, once we've taken it in and we've comprehended it, then we've got to go and we've got to reckon it practically to be true about us. That is who I am. That's who God says I am. And I agree with God. That is who Brian Ross is as a member of the Church, the Body of Christ, as a saint of the Most High God. And then once I've known it and I've reckoned it, then I come out here over here in the details of my life and I've got to do what? I've got to yield to it. Most of you drove here, right? Did you see any yield signs on the way? Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. If you're gonna yield, what do? You make sure nothing's what? coming, and then you what? It's stopping different from yielding. If the sign says stop, you come up to it and you what? Stop. Hopefully. Okay? But if you yield, you are still in the process of moving while you are looking to see if anything else is what? That is the reality of the Christian life. It's a life of movement that is based on yielding to truth while you are in motion. You should stop to know, stop to reckon, but then you come to a place where you need to what? You need to get on with it. Okay? And as you get on with it, you yield back to what you have already reckoned to be so. And you function over here in light of it because you already know it because you learned it over here. So you first have to know so that you can reckon it to be so. And once you've reckoned it to be so, then you have to go and yield to it in the details of your life. Come back with me if you would. Make sure I got everything here. We need to walk through life, folks, and know who we are. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And as you know who you are, you need to reckon it to be so and believe it. Listen, there are days, I'll be flat out honest with you, there are days when I wake up that I don't feel like God loves me very much. There are days when I wake up that I don't think there's any way God could possibly love me as much as He says He does in His Word. When that happens, what do I do? What should you do? You need to reckon it to be so. You need to say, despite how I feel, despite the circumstances, despite whatever is going on around me, this is who I am. And I choose to function on the basis of who I am. Not whatever the lies are that the enemy is trying to tell me to move me away from what I'm supposed to do. You know so that you can reckon, so that you can what? Yield. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. We just got the end of verse 12 and he says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's the point. We want to know these things. Verse 13. Which things also we speak. Paul says, these are the things that I've been talking about. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost, what? Teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with what? Paul says, these things freely given to us of God at the end of verse 12. In verse 13 he says, these are the things I've been speaking about. These are the things I've been talking about. Paul says, these are the things that have been freely given to us of God. And he says, Paul was not using man's words / wisdom to speak about these things, but the words / wisdom by which the Holy Ghost teaches. The method of instruction used by the Holy Ghost to teach us is told to you in this verse. Read it again. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost what? How does He teach? Comparing spiritual things with what? Folks, that's why at the beginning of every single Right Division 101 study, I say that the second principle of Bible study is to compare Scripture with what? Scripture. The Holy Ghost is going to teach you about the things freely given to you of God as you compare spiritual things with what? Spiritual things. The method of instruction used by the Holy Spirit, as I said, is to compare Scripture with Scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things. And the only way we're going to know the things that are freely given to us of God is by reading and studying the Word of God. Folks, you can be a Christian, you can have trusted Jesus Christ, and I guarantee you, you can go home. You can go home and lay on your bed and say, Lord, tell me what it is You want me to know. You can do that every night for 20 years and be just as ignorant as the day you were when you laid there the first time and did it if you never crack open a Bible and study it. Because the only way you're going to know about the things freely given to us of God is to compare Scripture with Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to be your what? Teacher. Who wrote the Word? Who indwells you as a believer? Who seals you in the body of Christ? Who baptized you into the body of Christ? God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of who? The Spirit of God. Why? Why does the natural man receive not the things of the Spirit of God? Because the natural man is still what? He's lost. And because he's lost, he does not possess who? So does he have any prayer of understanding the things freely given to him of God? No, because God hadn't given him anything yet. He's still what? He's still lost. He's still in verse 9. He's still, the eye hath not seen or the ear heard or the heart of man entered into it because he does not possess who? So verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Isn't that true? Ever try talking to an unsaved man about the things of God? What that man needs is to get saved. And you need not misunderstand me. Okay? I'm not saying that a lost man can't get saved. I'm not teaching you this morning what a Calvinist teaches, that man has to be regenerated before he can believe. Because when this word is preached, the power of God unto salvation is in the what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, it has the capacity, Paul says, to reach into the darkness of the lost man's mind and turn on the lights. And illuminate his mind to the point where he can choose whether or not he's going to what? Believe. What we're talking about here are the deep things of God. What we're talking about here are the things freely given to us of God. Nothing is given to you freely until you receive the first gift of salvation. And by the way, all the stuff that you get freely, you got the moment you got that first gift. Moment. The very moment that you believed and received your eternal life, you got all this other stuff too that we're going to be studying. But it says here in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Notice, neither can he know them because they are spiritually what? Discerned. The Greek word translated discerned means to examine or judge. So, how do you know the things of the Spirit of God? They are spiritually what? They are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually examined. They are spiritually judged. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are incapable of judging spiritual what? Things. The Greek word translated discern means to examine or judge, to investigate, examine, inquire, scrutinize, sift, question. To judge of, estimate, determine the excellence or defects of any person or thing. Hold your hand there and come quickly over to Acts chapter 12. Come over to Acts chapter 12. Just want you to see the usage of the word as we work our way towards our conclusion here this morning. Acts 12. Acts chapter 12, look at verse 19. Acts 12, verse 19, and when Herod had sought... Oops, I skipped the page on accident. And when Herod had sought for him and found him, he what? He examined the what? The keepers. When it says there that he examined them, that's the same word as it means to discern. Come over to Acts 17. Come over to Acts 17, look at verse 11. Most of you know this verse. Acts
Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and what? Searched. The word searched, the word examined, and the word discerned are all the same Greek word. If something is going to be spiritually discerned, it's going to be spiritually examined, it's going to be spiritually what? Searched. And the reason why, go back to 1 Corinthians 2, the reason why the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God is because the things of the Spirit of God are spiritually what? Discerned, spiritually examined, and since the lost man does not possess the Spirit of God, he is not capable of what? Receiving these things. That's what it says, right? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Hey, guess what the Greek word judgeth and judged means? Guess what word it comes from? It comes from the same word in verse 14, discerned. So in verse 14 you have the natural man. The man that is lost. The man that is in his natural state. He cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because the things of the Spirit of God are spiritually what? Discerned. Verse 15, but, contrast, he that is what? Spiritual. He that is saved, he that is spiritual, judgeth or examineth, or discerneth, or searcheth, what? All things, yet he himself is judged of what? No man. You ought not to let some natural man judge you in your spiritual life on the basis of the wisdom of this world and on the basis of human effort and performance when God the Holy Spirit is telling you that you that are spiritual judgeth all things and you are judged of what? No man. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? That he may what? Who is it that knows the mind of the Lord? The spiritual man or the natural man? The spiritual man. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct who? Him. The mind of the Lord and the Spirit of God only instruct those that have who? The Spirit inside of them. Now look at how that verse ends. I'll make sure I got what I wanted here. Who knows the mind of the Lord that he may instruct the spiritual man in the deep things of God? There's no one in the world, i.e. no natural man, that could instruct the believer in the things freely given us of God. This instruction comes only through the mind of who? Christ. Look at verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Now watch how he ends the verse. But we have the mind of who? Folks, if you're a believer, you already possess the mind of Christ. Where? Where do you possess the mind of Christ? You possess the mind of Christ where? Here? And as you read that word, as the Holy Spirit indwells you and the Holy Spirit working within you as you read the word, the Holy Spirit will orient your thinking, He will orient my thinking to the same exact thinking as whose? Christ. That's why Paul says in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Folks, you and I, through the written Word of God and through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we already possess the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is not something that we got to go out here and grope around in the dark trying to find. It's already here. It's already been made known to you. It's already been revealed to you. And oh, by the way, one of the things that was freely given to you was the mind of Christ.
We have the capacity as believers to have the exact same mindset and thinking pattern and process that our Savior had. When we take this Word, when we study it, when we reckon it to be so, and we yield to it. Now, you and I both know that that is much easier said than what. But if you don't know the things freely given to you of God, you have no hope, you have no prayer of ever walking in them. Because you've got to know them, you've got to reckon them to be true, and you've got to yield to them. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your Word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning. We pray that as we start a new study on who we are in Christ and the things freely given to us of God, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the Word of truth, to understand who we've been made in Jesus Christ, to understand the standing that we have in perfect, total, complete righteousness and forgiveness of sins before Jesus Christ. We pray that as we move on through this study over the next coming however long it takes, that we will have open hearts and minds, a receptive and attentive to your Word. And we pray that these would be things that we do not just hear on Sunday morning and let them slip out of our minds, but that these would be things that we would allow to penetrate deep into our inner man, deep in the recesses of our soul and our spirit, and that we would allow the Word of God to work effectually also in us as we believe it. Because the Word will work when we believe it and we apply it by faith. We pray that you'll help us to be able to know, to be able to reckon, and yield by faith. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.